Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do as always thank You for this day that You've made that we can rejoice and be glad in. Lord, together here this morning, we're safe and we're provided for. And Lord, we just thank You so much for the opportunity to gather and praise You and to share this time with great friends and family. Lord, we thank You most of all for Your provision and Your protection as always, Lord, and Your forgiveness of our sins. God, we just ask that You would help us to focus upon You and Your Word for a few moments, that we might be blessed by You through it and take it out and just bless our families and our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors, Lord, in the power of Your Word. We're going to praise You right now for what's to come as we've gathered in Jesus' name, as we've sang it together in Jesus' name, and as we've prayed it always in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, and you may be seated. Well, good morning again to most of you. Good to be here. I'm in a good mood. I always like it when the weather's warm like this. Love springtime, summertime. I like it. Cold days are good too, but I just particularly like it, selfishly like days like today. I want to invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 21 is where we're going to start this morning. While you're turning there, I'll go ahead and set the stage. We started a study last week, a series of lessons surrounding around the life and times and issues of David, who was a boy who was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king of Israel, and he later came to defeat Goliath in battle, one-on-one battle, and then he worked in the home, even married the daughter of the king Saul. And David, because he was so popular, because he had gained such notoriety with all the people in the land, Saul the king became very jealous of him up to the point that he decided that he was going to kill David. And this particular passage that we're going to start with this morning begins a period of 10 years, not of sermons, not 10 years worth of sermons, but 10 years of David's life when he is literally on the run for his life from the king of the land, that being Saul. So we begin in verse 1 of chapter 21 in the book of 1 Samuel this morning, and God's Word says this. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I've told them to meet me in a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread and whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual, whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even omissions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was so urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one." David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Just to get going in a hurry here. Nob is where David finds himself this morning, and it was a village, a town, a little city, as the case may be. It was a lot like a monastery, all right? Nob was a place where priests gathered, lived, and did priestly functions and studied scriptures, worshiped God, and performed priestly acts there together. All these priests would have been direct descendants of Moses' brother Aaron, who was the first high priest. And so his descendants, God said, would be the priest. And Nob was the place, a sanctuary of sorts, where all these descendants of Aaron would have lived and worked together and worshiped and that sort of thing. Along with them were evidently portions of the tabernacle, which was the main tent called the tent of meeting or the worship tent that the Israelites had used between the time that they left Egypt and went to the promised land during their 40 years in the desert. That was where their worship acts were done. So a lot of the items that were part of that tabernacle were there as well. And that's where David finds himself this morning. And so he goes up to the door as the story goes. He knocks on the door and Ahimelech, the priest, answers the door. And David, obviously, because he's running for his life, is desperate. And that's a key point this morning, and we're going to talk a lot about that as we go. And Ahimelech, I think, picks up on that right off, and it makes him just a little bit nervous at the sight of that. Okay, you got David coming all of a sudden to Nob, and he says, "Have you got any food?" But before that, Ahimelech says, why are you here? All right, why of you, of all people, why are you by yourself? All right, this is David. He was the pop culture icon of the day in the land of Israel. He was the guy in a pivotal moment in his life and in a pivotal moment of the life of Israel that had defeated Goliath, the 9-foot-tall Philistine warrior there in the battle, the Valley of Elah. He had done that. He had been the leader of the king's army. He had served the king in the castle. He eats at the king's table. He's the guy, the kind of guy that never has to buy his own lunch. You know what I'm saying? To draw the best analogy, if one single person, one individual, had been solely responsible for finding or in capturing Osama bin Laden shortly after 9/11, all right, that's the kind of guy that would never have to pick up his own lunch bill. Follow me on that. That's where David was. That's the kind of guy he was. He would have been doing Leno and Letterman, or I guess Fallon and Letterman now, isn't it? Okay. He would have been doing commercials for everything under the sun. They would have had parades. He'd had the key to every city. And here he is knocking on the door. The priest, who obviously is not an extremely wealthy guy, asking, "You got anything to eat?" That's an odd thing. All right, we need to understand that's an odd scenario, and that's where David finds himself. And I think Ahimelech picks up on that because he probably showed up the door because he's desperate and running for his life, and he probably looked very tired and weary. He probably looked extremely tattered, and you can imagine as he's asking for food that he's very hungry when he knocks on the door. And so, what does David do when Ahimelech says, "Why are you here alone?" Well, David fibs a little bit, doesn't he? Okay, let's call it what it is. It's a bold-faced lie. Well, the king has me on urgent business that I can't tell you about today. He sent me out, and I'm meeting up with my guys, and then they know where we're hooking up in a day or two. I just come by here on urgent king business. And so that's what he said, okay? And some have said, well, you know, maybe it wasn't a lie. Since David didn't specifically say which king had given him this mission that he's on, maybe he's referring to the king that's God. I don't buy it, all right? I don't buy that at all. I don't think that's true at all. I think that when he said the king, that's who Ahimelech would have expected he was talking about is Saul. And another thing, and if we don't get anything else this morning, listen to this, particularly you young people, technicalities and shrewd language and how you use your words to avoid it being called a lie, no, that don't cut it, all right? You understand what I'm saying? God knows the heart of what you're saying. He knows your intent. So David does tell a lie here. He does do that. And that takes us to the first point that we learn from this particular passage, and that is this. We know David is desperate. Number one, be very careful when you find yourself desperate. Be very careful when you find that you are desperate. It's when we're desperate, all right, that we tend to do things that we wouldn't normally do. Amen? All right? It's when that we're desperate that we are a lot more likely to fall victim to temptation than at any other time in our days of our lives. It is when we're desperate that we say things that we don't normally or would never say to our spouse. Right? It's when we're desperate that we tend to let our faith slip, to lose our grip on our relationship with the Lord. It's when we're desperate that we resort to all kinds of things. I'll give you a short example. I was obviously very excited to get to church this morning, and didn't know I was feeling like that, but I got here between 7:30 and 8 like I always do, and I started to get out of the car, and I didn't bring my Bible or the sermon outline. or my keys. Right? Didn't have those. I didn't even bring my cell phone. I couldn't even call Courtney and say, hey, would you bring my Bible, my sermon, and my keys? Couldn't do any of that. So now I got to go back home. And I don't live that far away, but far enough at this point, you know, we got to get moving. You don't have a lot of time to be dragging your feet. So I'm desperate to get home and get my stuff and get back to get here. All right. It's kind of like that dream where you wake up at, you know, or you're dreaming you're at school and you realize you've only got your underwear on. Well, who's had, don't raise your hand. All right. Regardless of which, I'm desperate. I got to go get my stuff. And I take off down old 52, and without even realizing it, without even doing it on purpose, because I'm desperate, look down, doing like 65, 70 miles an hour. Okay? To some of you, Mindy, that doesn't seem odd. All right? But to others, that's going too fast. The key there is this. Be careful when you find yourself in a level of desperation. If you're not careful going that fast, you're going to have a wreck. If you're not careful going that fast, you're going to get a ticket. Right? When we're desperate, when we're less likely to be careful about what we're doing, so we need to be reminded, be careful when you find that you're desperate. It's been said that desperate times call for desperate measures. Can I tell you that that's the world's way of looking at things? I want to give you another way of looking at it. I put on a sign yesterday afternoon. Desperate times call for godly measures. When we find ourselves in desperation, that we need Him all the more. It was Theodore Roosevelt, I believe, was given credit for the saying, if you find that you're at your end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I don't want to amend that a little bit, add to it. If you find that you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot, hang on, and call out to God. Amen? That's the point that you need to do that. Just a little bit from God's Word on that Psalm chapter 50 and verse 15. Dale says, and call upon me, the Lord is speaking and says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Psalm 91 verses 14 through 15 says, because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him, I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. That one that's in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And finally, Psalm 145, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. Started to write down notes about this passage and things that were coming to my mind earlier in the week as I was praying and studying it. And I wrote down that if I'm desperate, I have a lot to learn. Okay? And I sort of scratched through that because here's the thing. We're all going to be desperate from time to time. It's going to creep up on you. It's going to happen. Right? How you handle it, that's what sets us apart. I would arrive finally, at this point, if I am a Christian, if I am in Christ, if I am the Lord's, and I find myself desperate, and then I use that situation to necessitate taking matters into my own hands, like David's doing here, then I have a lot to learn. David has a lot to learn yet. Thankfully, it will get to him. Second thing we need to know this morning, learn when you're desperate. Learn from your times of desperation, okay? Build on it. Grow from it. Don't you just think for a second. He's so strung out and desperate here that he's telling a lie to the priest. How's that usually going to work out, all right? But this is the same guy who just a few chapters before, and probably chronologically less than 5 years prior to this, declined the helmet, declined the armor, declined the sword, said, no, I don't need all those things to go up against Goliath as a teenager, because I know God's on my side, and I know I can't lose if God's on my side. Just give me my sling and a handful of rocks. God will win this victory. That's a lot of good faith, is it not? same guy here now is so desperate he's going to take matters in his own hands. It's amazing how much life and experience can unlearn us about the faith we had as a child. It's amazing the simple things that we tend to turn loose of because of the bruises that this world's put on us. It doesn't have to be that way. Max Lucado says David lies like a mob don at confession. And he's desperate, and we see that he's asking for a couple of different things, and both of them are very instructional, and we're going to break them down just a little bit. He's asking for food and a weapon, all right? He's asking for food, which is provision, all right? He needs to be provided with something to give him strength and help, all right? And he needs a weapon, which is protection. He's come to the priest begging for provision and protection. What is it that I stand right here in this very spot, right here where my feet are right now, and thank God for 3 times a week, every week of the year? Thank you, God, for your provision. Because, amen, we have been provided for, right? All right? We've been blessed so much. We have far more than we need, every single one of us. Thank you, God, that you have provided so well for us. Thank you for your provision. We're not missing out on anything, no matter what's going on. And thank you, God, for your protection, because we've been spared a great deal, and we've been spared a lot of things that we don't even know about by the grace of God. Not the least of which, by the way, is having to pay the penalty for our own sins. We've been protected from a very real place called hell that we deserve because of who we've been and what we've done. But God protects us from that if we put our faith in His Son Jesus. So God provides provision. God provides protection, all right? But David is so desperate in this situation that he's willing to lie to a priest because he thinks he's going to have to get it by his own works, by his own hands. Now, the two things. The first thing he asks for is bread. And the priest says, well, I don't have any bread, all right? Not any regular bread. I've got the holy bread. Now, let's explain that for just a situation or just a moment. The holy bread was something that was offered on the altar every week. Way back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all that, when the Israelites were learning and getting the Ten Commandments and the law, God had prescribed that each of the Israelites was to make certain sacrifices, offerings to the Lord as a part of their daily life. Some of them were animals, sometimes it was a bull, sometimes it was a dove, whatever the case may be. It didn't matter what that situation was. What it amounted to was they were instructed to sacrifice. And for some, a sacrifice was their grain, because that was their provision, all right? That was what they'd worked hard for, and that's what they used to eat. And they were to offer that grain as a sacrifice and an offering to the Lord. Sometimes it was grain. Sometimes it had already been turned into flour. Sometimes it was already baked into bread. In any case, even if it hadn't been, the priest would then make bread out of it and put it on the altar as a sacrificial offering to the Lord. And it had to stay there for a week, at which point the next round of bread was brought in, and the Bible said that then the priests, and only the priests, could eat that bread. Now, this teaches us a couple of different things. First of all, about the sacrifice. But second of all, it was out of that sacrificial offering to God that God provided for the priests, those that needed the provision. God had prescribed that the priests would be provided for out of the sacrificial offerings of the people. So it is God that does the providing in that case. Now, David's not a priest, all right? And so he's asking for something that he's not entitled to. He's not supposed to eat this bread. And here's where I get a key from the story as it goes, that maybe Ahimelech wasn't buying David's story. I don't think he fully believed it, because it's like this. David was not a priest, and like we said, David was the kind of guy who would never have to buy his own lunch anywhere, and David ate at the king's table and worked for the king, and here he is asking the priest for bread that he knows he's not supposed to have. There's a lot of clues there, so something ain't quite right. This guy's desperate this guy's in a lot of trouble. He really needs some food or he wouldn't be asking me for this. Y'all follow me on that. And Ahimelech must have understood that or he would not have given David bread that would belong to priests. Now, is it wrong for him to do that? Well, let's think about the spirit of the law is that God would provide for those that needed it and couldn't get it any other way. And he says, if this is God's bread meant to feed and sustain someone that needs it and needs to be provided for it, and we've got a man here who needs it, it'd be wrong not to get it to him, wouldn't it? So while Ahimelech didn't dot the I and cross the T on God's law, he did obey the spirit of it. Romans chapter 7, Paul writes, and I'm paraphrasing here, he basically says, to obey the letter of the law, but to ignore the spirit is not right. Matter of fact, he says, that in itself is death. If we ignore the spirit of it. So that's why David ends up with that food. And as is the case so many times, as David has taken matters into his own hands here, there are tragic repercussions and consequences, to say the least. David would acquire some men. Turn over to chapter 22 as we read a couple of verses at the beginning of that chapter. It says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave at Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him, so he would eventually gather some men. And we flip forward on there, and we also learn that the lie he told at Nob is going to bring big consequences. Beginning in verse 9 in chapter 22, it says, but Doeg the Edomite, remember he was there, he witnessed all that went on, who was standing with Saul's officials said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were the priests at Nob. And they all came to the king. Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitub. Yes, my lord, he answered. Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today? Ahimelech answered the king, who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about any of this whole affair. But the king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family. Then the king ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priest of the Lord. See, these guys used to work for David. They know who he is. They know what kind of character he's got, and they don't like that. Furthermore, they worship the Almighty God, and they don't want to kill his priest. They don't want to sin against them, because that would be a direct sin against God. We go on and says, then the king ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck him down. That day, he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priest, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me, don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me. So taking matters into his own hands, cause problems. A lot of innocent people suffer. It's been said that David hatched three schemes, if that's what you want to call them. Three schemes on his own without consulting or seeking God's will. These are opinions, but I think they hold some merit, so here they are. The first scheme was he concocted a plan with Saul's sons, Jonathan, to sort of feel out the situation and see what Saul's intentions were for David. That's how he found out he was going to kill him. The second one was when he lied to Ahimelech the priest about what his mission was and why he was there. The third one was that he feigned or acted out being mad possessed in some form in front of the king of Gath, Achish. That's part of chapter 21 that we didn't read this morning. He did all these things to escape physical harm to himself, and we can all relate to that. In many ways, you can't blame it. But in the wake of it all, a lot of innocent lives were lost for the benefit of someone who took matters into their own hands instead of consulting God. Training takes many forms. Saul's king, and he's decided that these priests were to die because Saul has decided that he is to assume the role of judge. He will be his own God. He will decide what is right and what is wrong. Saul isn't teachable. He can't learn from his desperation that he feels right now. He's stubborn. Like I said, he's unteachable. May we never be so. Please, Lord, don't let us be like that. Like I said, training takes many forms. Sometimes to get training, we have to go to school. Sometimes to be trained, we have to be in solitude. We have to be alone for a long period of time, like David would be here, or like Moses was, like many of the prophets in the Bible. Sometimes training comes in the form of the mistakes we make. Now, that's where we learn. The way you train a computer programmer is very different from the way you train a soldier. So your training may not look like the next person. But we all need to recognize that God is constantly trying to train me for something. He's constantly trying to grow me and teach me for some good purpose. Saul wouldn't be trained. David is learning now that he has a lot to learn. I think that's why he's got the particular sword that he has in his hand. Well, you talk about deja vu. You want to talk about a small world. At the one time that he needs a sword the most, or thinks he does anyway, which sword is it that he finds himself encountering? The very sword of Goliath. The monumental moment in this young man's life when he defeated the 9.5-foot-tall Philistine with a sling and a stone. And I'd like to think that he found that very sword in his hand at that time as a teaching item. And at every time from now on, for the next 10 years, as he's on the run for his life, I hope that he would have looked down at that sword and remembered. You know, last time I found myself in an impossible situation, I didn't need one of them. I trusted God instead of my own strength. And he was victorious. And he saw me through it. I like to think that he learned from that desperation that led him to that sword. Hey, God got me through something at least as bad as this. A lot closer to potential physical harm and death than this. I like to think he remembered that he emerged victorious because he relied on God and not himself. God help us all to realize that we have a lot to learn. A little later on in his life, David would write several of the Psalms. I want to read to you from one of them. Don't turn there, just listen. Psalm 34. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. Let me say that part again. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. And since that, repentance and a newfound, newly gained wisdom that came from all this experience, can you not? William Burroughs, whose life was certainly no model, full of immorality, said, "Desperation is the raw material of drastic change." Desperation is the raw material of drastic change. Are some of us in need of making some changes today? See, we can make our way to that drastic change or small change, whatever. We can gain motivation for that change from the promise of protection and provision of God's Word. Or we can gain the motivation that will be necessary to make those changes from being desperate somewhere down the road. Too often we rely on having to be at the end of our rope instead of just learning from what's right in front of us, do we not? It doesn't have to be that way. Be motivated by God's good plan. Last thing, and we'll conclude with this. Even when things are desperate, number three, remember that God has great things in store. Remember God when you're desperate. Remember that He has a plan for you. He has great things in store for you. Listen to me. David is God's man, all right? He was to love God, and God was to love him. I want to be like that, don't you? All right? He was to love God, and God was to love him, all right? David's going to learn a lot of things, not the least of which is that God has great things and plans for him. David knows that God has great things in store for him. He knows it. He's been anointed to be king, and he knows that's going to happen, okay? It is his future. It is his destiny. Now, that doesn't take fear away all the time. It doesn't remove all sources or feelings of anguish. It does not foolproof your faith 100%, okay? And it doesn't keep anybody from making mistakes along the way, just knowing that. But no matter what happens, David knows that God has great things in store for his life. Do you know that about yourself this morning? Do you know that about yourself? Okay? Do you know that God has great things in store for you? Every one of us, if you are God's children, has that promise today. You don't know when it's going to come. You don't know how it's going to come. You don't know what it is going to be. But I'm going to tell you, God has great things in store. Share with you a short story from my life. About 15 years ago, I found myself at a time and a place that was feeling pretty low. I was living in a place where I didn't know anybody, didn't have any friends, I didn't have a wife or children, didn't even have a girlfriend, and a job, not a purpose, but a job, had taken me hours away from everybody I knew. And because of that situation and the loneliness that I felt, I built up some bitterness and began to ask a lot of questions and even accused God of not being too smart about the whole thing, all right? But even in that moment, God had great things in store for me. When I felt like I had nothing, God had a plan for me. See, now there's Courtney, and we have Ava. These are great things. They are to me, anyway. See, God took me to that place that I was at that time, and He put me involved in a church and with a lot of good people that would build my faith up to take the steps that I needed to take, to equip me, to provide me with the strength that I needed, to protect me from the things that I needed to stay away from so that I might be where I am today. In desperation, I called out to God. Maybe not the right way all the time. But no matter where you are in your walk today, God has great things in store for you. Young people, listen to me. God's got great things in store for you. And older people are going, you bet He does. Let me tell you something, older people. God has great things in store for you. You're the ones that need to hear it the most. You're not past that. None of us are. If I've outlived God's goodness, what does that say about God? God's got great things in store for all of us. No matter who you are, where you're from, or where you find yourself in your walk today. I want to make sure this sinks in. Visitors, we don't do this all the time. Remember, I ain't done a long time. But I want you to repeat after me. God has great things in store for me that I can't even imagine right now. Believe it. Believe that. If we find ourselves at any point desperate, we need to step back and think, you know what, I got a lot to learn. And can I tell you this morning, if you find yourself desperate about anything, the answer is Jesus Christ. He's overcome it all. Temptation, friends who betrayed Him, governments that ramrodded the court system, even death. There is nothing He has not already overcome. There is nothing that His presence in your heart and life He will not overcome in you. So whatever you find yourself desperate about, Christ is the answer. Amen? Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, we thank You for Your provision. You've been so good to us. As always, Lord, we thank You for protecting us from so much. Much of what we're aware of, much of what we're not. Lord, thank You for being patient with us while we learn. Sometimes we've been stubborn. Sometimes we've run from the truth. Oftentimes we've decided that we needed to take matters into our own hands. But God, You have shown Yourself to be faithful and loving and merciful to us. May we learn from Your blessings how to escape the desperations that tempt us so. Lord, I just pray that today that if there's any soul in this room, if anyone that can hear the sound of my voice finds themselves desperate, that they would turn to You today. That they would realize, or that You would make them desperate about their spiritual condition before You, our God, today. That they would see that they are sinners who have fallen short of Your glory. And they need forgiveness. And they need redemption. And they need Your power to take the next step. I pray that they would be desperate to get that. And they would come forward and accept Christ today. Realizing that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done. And we thank You for what's to come as always. In Christ's precious name. Amen. As we have, and we'll continue for the next few weeks to study David's life, one thing just keeps popping up. There was a monumental moment in this young man's life when he defeated a monster by the name of Goliath. Because he put his faith in God. I want to invite everybody in this room to have a monumental moment right here and now today where you put your faith in God and that begins to define you in every way from this step forward. I promise you'll never regret it. I promise it'll be the greatest thing you ever did and you'll walk out of here with the weight of the world lifted off your shoulders if you'll do that today. Don't miss out on this opportunity. You can be recognized in heaven as something completely different than you were when you walked in today. That's a great opportunity. Come forward, I'll turn off my mic, and we'll let God do a work in you that'll define you for an eternity. That invitation stand as we stand in